My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Hillview, and we're so thankful that you're here today. Maybe you're visiting with us for the first time, and we just want to extend a special greeting to you and a special welcome, and we just pray that today's service is a blessing to you. So with that being said, I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive into our scriptures. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us, and we're so thankful, Father God, for this opportunity that we've had today to come together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And this morning, as we come together, Lord, to now open your word and to study, Lord, we just ask that you would just take these words today and that you would continue to use them to change our heart, to grow our hearts closer to you. Father God, my prayer today is as we huddle in close, today, as we look at the scriptures, we will be at the foot of the cross today as we continue working through the Gospel of Mark. And Lord, as Bruce has already said earlier through the communion meditation and the opening statement, this point brings every one of us to a decision in the room today. It's a yes or no decision about what we're going to do with Christ. And to make no decision is to make a decision. And so, Lord, I just pray that today as we get into your word, that we huddle in close and that we listen to what Jesus taught even through his act of obedience upon the cross as well as these words as we huddle in here and listen. My prayer today, as well as that of our leadership team, our deacons, as well as the congregation members here, our prayer is that there's one in the building today that has never accepted Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, that today would truly be the day of salvation. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, this morning as we continue in our series, the week that changed everything. We're now 10 weeks into this series. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We'll wrap it up next week with Easter Sunday. And we got one more kind of heavy message today. And I know that as we've looked at this week and we've pressed in close to the cross of Christ and we've looked at the week, we've kind of phrased this series with this framework. It's often been said that some of the most important things that a person will is when they're often coming to their deathbed. And that's kind of where Jesus has been the past week as we've looked at this Passover week. This is the last week of Jesus's life before he was crucified. And so we see that the things that he was saying, the things that he was teaching, the time he spent with his disciples, the time that he spent in the temple preaching and teaching, these were some very, very important words. And so today we're going to huddle in close at the foot of the cross. It is going to be a heavy message, but church, next week's coming. Sunday's coming, amen? And next week we will get to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, but we can't get there just yet. On the next slide, I've got a picture for you, and this is where we left you last week. Last week we had learned that Jesus had went through a lot that last week of his life, specifically the last couple days. And so last week we left you with this image. The night before, Jesus had went through several trials. Jesus went through a total of 6 trials, 3 of which were with religious leaders and 3 of which were with the Romans themselves. These trials were taking place in 5 different locations. So imagine this. Jesus has been up through the night. He's been paraded around to 5 different locations. Throughout these trials, he's been spit upon. He's been hit. He's been beaten. He's had a crown of thorns shoved down onto his head. The thorns, 1 to 2 inches long, pushed down onto his head. He's been hit with a hyssop reed multiple times. He's been made fun of. He's been stripped of his clothes. He's had clothing put back on him. He's been mocked. He's been bowed down at, and the soldiers were making fun of him. Pilate repeatedly says, "I find nothing wrong with this man. He's done nothing wrong." But the crowd keeps shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." We see that the crowd is being stirred up by the religious leaders themselves and the chief priest. And so we see that eventually Jesus is turned over for a scourging, and we saw last week how devastating that is to anybody who would be scourged. Literally beaten with a cat of nine tails, possibly hit as many as 39 times, sending the body into hypervolemic shock from blood loss. Jesus has went through an unbelievable punishment, an unbelievable beating. He's had an unbelievable night. And now he's forced to carry his cross member to Calvary. And we saw last week that on the way, he was not able to do that. He was exhausted. He was weak. and he collapses, and a man by the name of Simon from Cyrene, who had two sons by the name of Alexander and Rufus, he was compelled, which means forced, to carry the cross. And that's where we left last week. Our framework for today's message, I want to look at the what versus the why message of the cross. The what versus the why message of the cross. And this is what I mean by that. When we think about the what is really what we detailed last week. And so many times a guy like me, I'm the type A guy, the dot your I's and cross your T's. And when I look at this account and I think about just from an apologetic standpoint, and people today want to say that Jesus really didn't die on the cross, that he merely passed out, or it's called the swoon theory, that he was just weak and he passed out and his disciples got him off the cross, or we see all these different theories. And so my mind goes to the place when I think about the what message of the cross, I think about what Jesus went through. I think what it means to be scourged. I think what it means to be up all night, and all the things we talked about already on this front end of the sermon as well as last week. I think of what a scourging involves. I think of what crucifixion itself involves. The fact that crucifixion, you don't die because of the pain of crucifixion. You die because you suffocate. They put you on a cross. They nail your hands and your feet to a cross. We look at the cross behind me. This cross would have looked a little different. Most likely, he would have been on a T cross. The post would have been at the very top. And it would have been a T cross. And there he is hanging upon the cross. And they put a little bitty platform there for your feet to be there. And you would push up to take a breath. And then when your legs would become exhausted and tired, your body would slump down. And as you slump down, your lungs collapse and you can't catch your breath. And this would go on sometimes for 2 or 3 days. Up and down. Up and down. All the while, people walking by, looking at you, making fun of you. It was a shameful, shameful thing. And that's the what. That's the what Jesus went through for us. But as we look at the scriptures and we look at the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't go into all those details. It says Jesus was crucified, Jesus was scourged. They don't necessarily tell us what all that entails and what that means. They were familiar with it. They would have saw it. They would have known what that means. And their audiences would have known what that means. But my mind goes into what did that all entail? But what they give us is the why message. Why did Jesus go through these things? Why did he endure these things? The what message on the next slide here, on the what message is literally what he went through. It was excruciating. This word excruciating, if you looked it up, it just simply means to cause great agony or torment. We may say that, oh, I'm in an excruciating pain. The next time you think about that word, and the next time you use the word excruciating, think about what the origins of the word really are. It's the Latin word, ex, meaning out of or from. Ex, out of or from. Cruciate means the cross. When we think about the word excruciating, what we're saying is out from or from the cross. It's going to kind of change my mind the next time I use the word I'm in excruciating pain. That's the what message. But the why message is this, and you should recognize this, where this comes from. The why message is, for God so loved the world that he gave. That is the why message of the cross. And as we stand at the foot of the cross today and we look at what Jesus is going to be saying, we look at what Jesus has done, I want us to look at it through the framework of, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's the why message of the cross. John 3:16 through 18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why we say this morning, there's a choice. Accept or reject. Yes, no. What are you going to do with Jesus today? We know that John loved Jesus. If you read through John's gospel and then you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks so much about God's love. He talks about Jesus's love, and John was also referred to as the one that Jesus loved. In 1 John 4:9-10, it says, In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we had loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation, that's not a word we use very much today, is it? But literally that verse is saying it wasn't the fact that we loved God, but it's quite the opposite. It's like what Paul says in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's because of God's love for us that he so loved us, that he sent his Son to be the substitute for our sin. We said it this way last week in Mark 10:45. Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom literally means to buy back, to pay the debt he didn't owe. And he died a death he didn't deserve so that we could live a life because of our trust in him. And so he gave his life as a ransom, as a substitute for our sins. Now some people, when they hear this message and they hear the gospel account, they scoff at it and they laugh. When they hear about the preaching of the cross, they would laugh. Because you see, our world system is so much different than God's economy. Our world system says it's all about what I can do to be a good person. And if I'm just good enough, well, then I can go to heaven. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion, is because it's not about how good you are, it's about what Jesus did for you and whether you accept that or not. And so it says, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you're hearing this for the first time. Maybe up to this point when you've thought about it, you thought that's foolishness. Paul says that. For those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God's economy is much different than our economy. And it's about what Jesus has done for us and how he has paid the debt that we owed. So today, as we stand at the foot of the cross, let us read our key text today with this why message. Why did Jesus do this? Let us read that message with that in our minds. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15 if you want to take your Bibles. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 21, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. I won't speak on the whole chapter, but we'll read the rest of the chapter. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, to decide which each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, that would be 9 a.m. And the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified 2 robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priest with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified him also reviled at him. And when the 6th hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land. That would be noon until 3 p.m., the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This morning, as we think about our text today and we think about the why message, I want us to remember, just like last week as we looked at Jesus there on trial with Pilate and Barabbas and Jesus standing there, we saw last week that Jesus was in total control. They're shouting, "Crucify him." Pilate is recounting the charges before him, and he remains silent. Remember that as Barabbas stood on that stage, he stood guilty not just before Pilate, but he also stood guilty before Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus remained silent. Why? To fulfill Isaiah 53:7 that said, "Just as a lamb or a sheep is led before the shearers is silent, so he kept his mouth shut." And he didn't speak a word. He's in total control. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 23, we just read this. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. That may seem like just some trivial little verse. It is not trivial at all. Jesus was in total control. Wine mixed with myrrh was an anesthetic. They would have used this to dull the pain of the person who was going through the excruciating pain of the cross. There was women that actually had a ministry of this. As I was doing some research this week, they had a ministry of this, and the church at that time would actually give contribution to that ministry to provide the wine mixed with myrrh as an anesthetic to give some relief to those who were going through pain of various types. And in this case, it was death on a cross. Jesus is in full control. As I read that statement this week, my mind went back to the garden. In the garden, he's praying. And we know that as he's praying, he says, "Abba, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." What is that cup? It was the cup of God's impending wrath that would be poured out upon Jesus for your sin and for my sin. And we saw in the scripture we just read that from noon to 3 o'clock, darkness comes over the whole earth. God is turning his back on his son, and Jesus is descending literally down into the depths of this, and he is feeling the full wrath of God poured out upon his son. And Jesus was willing to take that cup of wrath for you and me. He denied the wine mixed with myrrh, and he was totally in control. And why did he need to be in control? The whole reason we framed this series was for the last words that Jesus is speaking this week. And we see that now from the cross, he is going to utter seven more phrases. And so we're going to huddle in really close here, and we're going to listen to these seven last statements, because these are important conversations that Jesus needed to have, and he wanted his full senses about him, and he denied the anesthetic. Here's the seven last statements. We're not going to delve deeply into each one. We don't have time, but I've got the scripture references here for you. The first one we see is Luke chapter 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The repeated why message of the cross is that for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And as he hangs on the cross, looking at the very ones who just crucified him, looking at the very ones who have just been shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, looking at the very Romans, maybe looking into the crowd to not see the ones who should have been standing there, which were his disciples, but they had all fled. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It is the why message of the cross because of his love. That even in that moment, hanging there unjustly for things he didn't do, forgiveness is on his mind. He has another very important conversation with one of the thieves that were crucified with him. There was one on the right and one on the left, and this is the one on the left. He is speaking and they're talking, and at some point that man's heart changed. And he looks at the other thief and he says, man, why are you saying these bad things against him? This man has done nothing wrong. We are hanging here justly for what we have done, but he's not done anything wrong. And then he asks Jesus the question, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And I've said this repeatedly. I think this man was a man of great faith. I believe this robber was a man of great faith, because as he's looking at Jesus in that moment, he is looking at a man who is dying just like him. This is not the Jesus who's working miracles. This is not the Jesus who's healing people. This is not the Jesus who's walking on water. This is not the Jesus who's teaching the multitudes. This is not the Jesus who's in the temple speaking with power and authority and turning over tables. This is a man who's hanging on a cross just like him. And he says, will you remember me? When you come into your kingdom, you don't ask somebody to remember them when they come into their kingdom unless you believe them to be the king. And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. What great words of hope, church. Why? Because Jesus loves. In that moment, as he's hanging on the cross, he could have totally been thinking about himself and the pain that he was going through. We know that one of the people that was at the cross was the mother of Jesus, Mary. And in John 19, we can read the account in verses 26 and 27, where Jesus looks at John and he looks at Mary and he says, woman, behold your son, speaking to John now. And then he tells John, behold your mother. And the scriptures teaches us from that day forward, John took care of Mary. The why message, for God so loved the world that he gave, that even in that moment, Jesus would care for the care of his mother. And then we see in Matthew 7:46 and in Mark 15:34. In the video you just watched, you saw the heart language mentioned, the heart language, native tongue, the Filipino people speaking in their native language. His heart language would have been Aramaic. His heart language said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? This happens right around the 3 o'clock hour after it had been dark for 3 hours, and he has been in that moment where God has been pouring out the full wrath that belonged to you and me upon him. Think of this. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And in that moment he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I found the language interesting. I never saw this before. Earlier in the garden, he said, Abba, Father. He uses the most intimate word that a Jewish son or daughter could use for their dad. He said, Abba, which literally means daddy. In this point, he did not use Abba now. He's facing our judgment. And he refers to God as God, not Father here. My God, why have you forsaken me? John 19:28, he says, I am thirsty. They offer him at that point wine vinegar. There's some significance in that. We'll get to that on Wednesday night. And then he utters these words. Notice the language changed. Now it's not my God, into your hands I commit my spirit. He goes back and uses that word again, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. In John 19:30, he utters what I think is one of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. It's the Greek word tetelestai. It means it is finished, paid in full. Paid in full, tetelestai. You see, he bought back you and I by what he did upon the cross, and his work was done. His time was finished. He did what he came to do. He experienced the full cup of God's wrath poured out on him because of our sin. He was the sinless Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world by what he did upon the cross, dying in our place for our sin. And he said, it is finished. Paid in full. That's a great place for an amen. Your debt has been paid. The question is, will you accept it? I couldn't help but think about Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I love this verse. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Now, listen to this. Listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is finished. I am done. He goes back to heaven. We'll celebrate that next week. And he today is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for I right now. It is finished. It's done. And I love what happened in Mark 15:38. We see that in that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is amazing, church. This is God alone doing this. If you studied how they constructed the veil, it was a very, very thick material. You couldn't try to tear that if you wanted to. Not happening. And we know that that veil separated a part of the temple that was called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where God's presence resided. And we know that the high priest would only go in one time a year, never without a sacrifice. And he would go once a year for the sins of the people. And think about this. They had never seen, the people had never seen inside of that area. And now in this moment, it is finished. Tetelestai, the veil of the temple is torn in two. And for the first time in their lives, they're able to look right in to have full access to God. You see, I don't have to come to a man today. I don't have to come to an earthly high priest today. We don't have men who have to offer sacrifices today, because Jesus Christ offered the sacrifice once and for all. The temple veil has been torn, and now we have direct access with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? The centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, and he breathed his last, and he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. If you read all the harmony of the gospel accounts of all these seven statements, one thing that we find characteristically different about Jesus as he utters these statements, especially, it is finished, my God, why have you forsaken me? I already told you what crucifixion looked like, and they would be so weak upon the cross, they didn't shout anything. You could barely talk. And here Jesus, I want to tell you, Jesus wasn't a weakling. Jesus was a man's man. And with all that he has, he is shouting these phrases from the cross for all to hear. It is finished. And when he did that, the centurion, think of this, a man of war, a man who was familiar with death, a man who was a trained executioner himself. When he saw that Jesus died in this way, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now, we don't know if that moment he understood Jesus to be the Son of God like we believe it. We know that the Roman lifestyle believed in many gods, so we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I'll say this, how amazing would that be if he truly learned the gospel and that Roman centurion gave his life to Jesus one day after witnessing what he saw at the cross? Well, this morning I can't answer for the Roman centurion, but I've been tasked to stand before you today and to ask you this question. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Doesn't matter what Paul Wallerzak thinks. When you stand before God, it's not about what I preached or what I taught. It's about what do you believe about Jesus? When I stand before Jesus, I'll have to give an account for my own life. And you're going to have to give an account for your life. And today we literally stand at a crossroads. As we stand at the foot of the cross, my question to you today is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Scripture is clear. We have all sinned and we've fallen short of God's plan for our life. The wages of that sin is death, spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. But the verse goes on to say, but God demonstrates his love in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. When Peter preached this message at the day of Pentecost, very much like I just preached, when he preached that message at the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart. If you're here today and you feel your heart pitter-pattering, you are cut to the heart, and you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, and you need to make a decision. And when they were cut to the heart, they said, what are we to do with this that you just told us? And he said, I want you to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Have you done that, friend? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you been baptized? If you haven't, please know this. And I say this in love because I love you, because this leadership team loves you. You are not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today. You don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. You don't know if you'll be here for supper. Today is the day of salvation. If you have never given your life to Jesus, today is a great day. I'm going to invite our worship team to come and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation. And if you have never done that today, we want you to come. Bruce and myself, our elders, our deacons, we would love to have a time of prayer with you. We would love to lead you to Christ and have a conversation about what that means. I know where there's water. It's right there. Don't leave today. If you know that you've not given your life to Christ, it demands a decision. And our hope for you is your decision will be yes. Today, if you're here and you've given your life to Christ and you've walked with him for years, realize how much of a gift that is today. The Apostle Paul never got over that. Everywhere he went, he talked about, I was on the road to Damascus, and this is what happened to me. And he met Jesus. Let us stand and worship together. If you have a decision you need to make, please come. We would love to be able to pray with you.